I would invite your attention to the Word of God this morning to the book of Philippians once again. Book of Philippians and chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. If you were not here Wednesday night, we did get a letter from Gammy Romano, who's the pastor of Metropolitan Bible Baptist Church. Their church has been blessed of the Lord. They have a largely Filipino congregation. Brother Romano himself is Filipino, and they've grown to the point where they're numbering around 200 or so. They're in a like an office building, so they're like on a second floor, and they have a small space. Then they've had to rent another building for their school. They have 30-some students for their school. So between those two rents, I think they're paying about $8,000 a month. But they need a new place. Well, God has directed them to a place. They found a place that will suit them very well, both ministries, and it'll cost just a touch over the $8,000 a month, but they'll be buying it, and they're well able to handle that. The problem is, being an independent Baptist church, the banks are a little wary of giving them money, and so they have to have a large down payment to be able to secure the mortgage and whatever, and so they're praying about that. You pray with them about that. They've got to come up with a good down payment. They have considerable saved, and they are sacrificing themselves to get there. So if you would, pray for Gammy Romano and the Metropolitan Bible Baptist Church as they take this step forward. And referring back to Harvesters, Harvesters Baptist Church has a very unique building. It's a historical building. Their auditorium, if you've never been there, their main building, it's beautiful, and that was preserved. In the back, there's like a barn structure that has become their fellowship hall, and their gymnasium has been used as that for years, and connected to that was a kitchen. Connected to that and connected to the main building was an office structure. So all their offices and their the more modern bathrooms, all of that was in that area, and that all was gone yesterday. That all went up in flames yesterday. You know, sometimes we would say, I read Mrs. Wood, Pastor Doug Wood's wife, I read her little statement this morning. She said, people say, well, it was just a building. And she said, yeah, it was just a building, but a building in which a lot of memories were made. All of those children grew up going and playing basketball and volleyball every Friday night, youth groups in there, reached a lot of kids with the gospel, helped them grow in the Lord, a lot of fellowships, a lot of suppers, a lot of time spent. It's a whole lot of memories. And then the offices hold all the records. And Harvesters Baptist Church, all their important paperwork, they have not only their own ministry, but they have the ministries overseas, Harvesters ministries overseas and the orphanage and all of that. And they have Points North Baptist Missions now. They have responsibility for that. All the paperwork, all the records, all that stuff is lost. Brother Pastor Wood, who turned the church over to his son-in-law, Lyle Featherstone, a few years ago, his entire library that was in that building is gone. And I think a lot of that was inherited from family members and so forth. So it's quite a loss. But the Lord knows all that. And let's just pray for them that God will give them grace as they go forward in direction, and they'll have his mind on those things. And let's thank the Lord for his mercies to us, the New Testament, that we've not had those trials to deal with. Philippians, our theme verse for the year was Philippians 1, verse 27, where Paul wrote and said, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we've been talking about striving together for the faith of the gospel. But we focused a lot in our messages on the subject, what is conversation that becomes the gospel? Paul said, I want to hear that your conversation, your manner of living, is fitting to the gospel that you believe and have embraced and by which you're saved. And so we've asked ourselves, what kind of lifestyle, what kind of conversation fits the gospel? And we've answered it, joy, peace or unity, courage, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, faith, which is courage, expectation, looking ahead, to the coming of the Lord and to his return. And most recently, activity. And we took activity basically from verse number 12. Paul had given them the example of the Lord Jesus to look to in verses 5 through 11. And in verse 12, he said, because of that, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean work to gain your salvation, but work because of your salvation, and let your salvation work its way out of you and get involved and be active, and hence the striving together for the faith of the gospel, right? Now, I want you to go back with me to the example of the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to give you another word that I think describes conversation that becomes or befits the gospel. And in truth, it is the root of every one of the other ones. Joy comes from this. Courage comes from this. Unity and peace come from this. Expectation comes from this. Activity comes from this. Look again with me at what he says about the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, let this mind, we could use the word attitude, way of thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then going on to describe that mind or way of thinking, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or as a result, or because he did so, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. What is this thing? Well, it's clearly mentioned in verse number 8. He humbled himself. Could I suggest to you that if you took a human body and you filled that human body completely with God, with the essence of God and who God is, you will have the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? He was in the form of God. He was God. But he thought it not robbery. He didn't think it's something he had to seize onto. So instead he emptied himself, took a body of flesh, and became a servant. So what he did is he humbled himself. He, God, indwelt a human body. And that is who Jesus Christ is. The most dominant quality or characteristic of God, then, demonstrated when he took a body of flesh, is humility. If there's ever anyone in the world that doesn't need to be humble, has every reason to be proud, it's God. For he is sovereign, and he is powerful, and he is wise. But he is also humble. Humility is a mark of godliness. And it was for that humility that the Bible said God exalted his son, honored his son, lifted him up above all others. Humility is the raw material from which every other grace in life springs. You know, the person who has joy is the person who's humble. You know, the person who has peace and gets along with other people is the person who knows humility. You know who it is that lives an expectant life? It's the humble person. You know, the person who is courageous, properly responds to fear? It's the humble. You know who it is that gets busy and active in service for God? It's the humble. I want to try to help you understand how this element of humility is developed in the life of God's people. Go with me to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, the fifth book of the Bible. God's servant Moses is standing with Israel on the door, the doorstep, if you please, of the promised land. And he's reviewing with them God's dealings through the years. And let's read beginning in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Stop right there. That was 40 years ago. For 40 years, they had wandered in the wilderness. For 40 years, they went around in circles. And now he says, it's time to go in and possess. Verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. God was leading you. Don't miss the next statement. Why the wilderness? Why 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? To humble thee. To produce humility. And to prove thee. That word means to test thee. To discover what was in you. And to humble you. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. For 40 years. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water and of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Now I want you to go over with me to verse number 16. Speaking again of God's bringing them through the wilderness. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. In those verses, we learn that there are two reasons for the wilderness in the lives of God's people. Number one was to test their spiritual condition, to find out where they were spiritually. And number two, to prepare them for future blessing. Three times, he said, God's proving you and humbling you. And then he said that he might do thee good at your latter end. So let me chat with you for just a moment about the wildernesses of your life. Have you ever wandered in the wilderness? Well, let me help you to discover that by asking you, what is a wilderness? I'll give you four words. Number one, the word wander. The wilderness was a place of wandering. A person who's in the wilderness gets lost easily and he wanders. He doesn't have certainty of direction, doesn't know for sure where he's going. Wandering. Has there ever been a point in time in your life? Perhaps it's now. where you did not know where you were going or where you were. You had no compass. You didn't understand. You wondered, why am I here and what's going on? The second word I would give you is waiting. The place of wilderness is a place of waiting. You're not sure how long it's going to last. So maybe there's been a point in your life where you didn't know where you were or where you were going, and you're not sure how long it's going to last. You're hoping, you're waiting, you're longing. You don't know how long you're going to be. The children of Israel were there for 40 years. I'm sure they never dreamed that would be the case, although if they'd listened to God's judgment, they would have known that. Number three, the word worry comes to mind. If you're in a wilderness, you're in a place where you're worrying. You're concerned. You're overwhelmed by what's going on around you, and you really don't know what to do and how to deal with it, how to fix it. By the way, can I give you something I saw this week? Back in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says to the church, he's asking them to have a conversation that becomes godliness, becomes the gospel. He said, look, be anxious for nothing. Don't be careful or worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I read this week, somebody said it this way. Worry is a conversation that you are having with yourself about things over which you have no control. You enjoying the conversation? How's it doing you? Worry, a conversation you have with yourself over things over which you have no control. Prayer, on the other hand, is a conversation you have with God about things over which He has full control. Be anxious for nothing, Paul said, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. But a wilderness experience is not only a place of wandering and a place of waiting, it's a place of worry, and it's a place, of course, of want. You would think you wouldn't survive 40 years in the wilderness. There's no department stores. And where are you going to get the implements you need to produce clothing? And where are you going to plant the crops? And how are you going to survive all of life? And yet, he said, your raiments never waxed old. Your clothes never got old. And your feet never swelled. God saw you and took care of you in the midst of fiery serpents and scorpions and all of that. The wilderness is a place of want. And maybe you're in a life's place, or you have been in a life's place where you feel like you don't have what you need. And you certainly don't have what you want, so you're wanting things. Have you been in the wilderness? The scriptures suggest that the wilderness was God's program and plan for His people to expose what was in them and to humble them. We might say this morning that how well we do in adversity, the wilderness, is a very good predictor of how well we will do in prosperity. God said, I'm going to prove you and humble you, and I'm going to give you a better end. God said, before I can give you that, I need to know, can you handle it? And the children of Israel got into their time of prosperity and forgot God. God was humbling them, teaching them in the wilderness something they needed to remember when they get there. If you go on and read Deuteronomy chapter 8, I don't have time to read it all with you, but he said, look, when you get there, don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget that He brought you here. Don't start thinking that you're the one responsible for all of this. God was trying to prepare them. If you and I don't learn humility, then prosperity will destroy us. Everybody wake up. Everybody wake up and look up here and make sure you hear what I just said. If you and I don't learn humility, prosperity will destroy you. We think we're better than Israel. We think we're better than the next guy. But the truth of the matter is very few people can handle prosperity given to them, wealth just handed to them, opportunities, everything turning up roses without any kind of difficulty. They'll spoil it every time because of this human condition called pride. So God puts us in situations to develop humility, to show us what we are. So I have two questions for you. Number one, do you see God as the source of everything in your life? I said, do you see God as the source of everything in your life? I didn't say of all the good things in your life. I didn't say of all the pleasant things in your life. I didn't say of all the desirable things in your life. Do you see God as the source of everything in your life? If you do, that's humility, or at least the beginning of humility. The humble man does not question God. The humble man says, God, you alone are worthy, and whatever you bring in my life is good for me. You brought me, Israel would say, into this wilderness because you knew I needed it. I needed the spiritual discipline. Do you see God as the source of everything in your life? Now, you notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that when God is humbling them, it says he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and did what? Fed you with manna. You know what the word manna means? What is this? Go back and read Exodus chapter 16. When the people saw it, they said, what is this? And that's why they called it manna. What's this stuff? Your fathers didn't know it. You didn't know it. What is this? God gave them manna. You know how often God gave them manna? Every single day. God supplied them with what they needed in the wilderness. Do you understand that God, according to Scripture, is your provider every day? That God gives you what you have? If you're enjoying health today, it's a gift of God. If you're enjoying money today, it's a gift of God. If you're enjoying opportunity today, it's a gift of God. If you're enjoying abilities, gifts, authority, food, shelter, time, whatever it is, it's a gift of God. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But wait a minute. A lot of those things weren't being enjoyed in the wilderness. Manna, what's this? It was the same every day. It had a little taste of honey. It was white like coriander seed, the Bible said. Had a little bit of a taste of honey. When the sun would rise, the manna that was on the dew that came down in the night on the dew would melt away. It was gone. It doesn't seem very substantive. It doesn't seem like it'd be very satisfying. It seemed like it would like it had much to it. But it was God's provision for them every day. Do you and I accept that everything we have is a gift from God? You say, preacher, I'm not sure I can answer that. Well, let me help you. There are two indicators seen in Israel that will testify as to whether or not I'm humble, that will testify as to whether or not I see God as the source of everything. Number one, do I complain? Do I murmur and complain about what I have today, what God has put on my plate today, what God has allowed in my life today? There came a time when the children of Israel started murmuring and complaining, said, man, we remember the leeks and the garlics and the cucumbers back in Egypt, and you brought us out here to starve to death. You feed us with this manna every day. They were complaining and murmuring and griping at God's provision for them every day. That, my friend, is not humility. That's pride. And God said, I brought you here and you had to go through it for 40 years because that's how long it took for you to learn the lesson. That's how long it took for you to humble yourself. and recognize that I will always provide for you every day. And what I provide for you, I give to you in wisdom, and I give to you because it's right for you and it's good for you. I want to tell you this morning, folks, God takes our complaining personally. If you go back and read the account in Exodus chapter 16, you know who they were blaming? Moses and the leadership. But when God spoke to Moses about it, he said, they're not complaining about you. They're complaining about me. They're finding fault with what I give them. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. What are you complaining about? Who allowed it to come across your threshold? Who allowed it in your life? Job, a man who fears God, walks uprightly, eschews evil, and God allows testing to come into his life. And Job begins to falter a bit under the testing. But in the midst of it all, he never loses his faith. And he said, God knows the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. If I had my say, I would tell God a lot of stuff. Would he then argue against me? No, he would put strength in me. Job was persuaded that though his friends thought he was the source of his trouble, Job was persuaded that God allowed it in his life and knew all about it and was overseeing it the whole time. That's humility. Oh, we are so full of pride, so full of the thought that we know what's best for us. And that we could do a much better job of taking care of ourselves than God. Then why don't you just stop praying? Why don't you stop asking God to heal folks in your life when they get sick? Why don't you stop asking God to protect you while you're on the highway? If you could do such a better job of protecting yourself and providing for yourself, why do you pray at all? We are so foolish. We are all the time finding fault with what God is doing as if God doesn't know what he's doing and we could do a better job. God was allowing this in the life of Israel to humble them. You know what our griping and complaining says? It's like we went down to the local t-shirt shop and had them print us a t-shirt that we put on every morning. Every time we gripe, you're wearing a t-shirt that says, it's all about me. It's all about me. I'm not happy because I don't like this. I'm not happy because it doesn't suit me. I'm not happy because, and it's all about me. Whereas humility says, it's all about God. And I can trust God. God is good. That's an attitude of gratitude. That's an attitude of thanksgiving. It's all about God. But for the grace of God, there go I. And by the way, the second indicator of the fact that we are not acknowledging God as the source of everything in our life is that we boast of the things we have as though God hadn't provided it. Paul says to the Corinthian church that's having a real struggle with pride, Paul said, look, what do you have that you did not receive? And if therefore everything you got you received, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That's what we do. And so God said to Israel, I'm bringing you here, putting you through this, feeding you every day, giving you manna to humble you, to teach you to trust me, to accept from my hand what I deem to be best for you. But when you get to the place where I'm taking you, and I am taking you there, when you get there, don't forget who brought you here. And don't start saying, my hand, my wisdom, my power, my wealth brought me to this place. And then you forget God and turn your back on God. That's what we do. So when I answer the question this morning is, am I growing in Christ's likeness? Am I showing an attitude that is becoming to the gospel, the attitude demonstrated by Christ, the attitude of gratitude or humility? I find that out by thinking, how much complaining and murmuring am I doing about what God has provided, and how much boasting am I doing in what God has provided as though God did not provide it and I'm responsible for it. So question number one is, do I acknowledge God or see God as the giver of everything? Are you with me? Question number two. And that's our last thought. Question number two. Will I allow God to regulate how I use what He provided? I'm talking about humility. I'm talking about how do you see what you have? Do you recognize it as God's provision? And number two, then, will you allow God to regulate how you use what He's provided? Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you notice when we started reading Deuteronomy chapter 8, He said, only obey the Lord, keep His laws, keep His ordinances. If you go back to Exodus chapter 16, when God initially provided manna for the children of Israel, you know what He did? He said, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you this manna every day. Here's what it's going to look like. Here's how it's going to come to you. And then He said, you can only take a certain amount. Every individual, a certain amount. Don't take any more. And He said, eat it up. Don't keep it for tomorrow. If you keep it for tomorrow, it's going to breed worms and stink. It's going to be corrupt. You won't want it. It will not serve you. So don't be worried about tomorrow. Trust me. Are you willing not only to acknowledge everything that is in your life as a gift from God, are you willing to let God regulate how you use it? And then God said, on day number six, go out and get enough manna for 2 days. Wait a minute. If I get enough for 2 days, that second day is going to breed worms and stink. No, not if God keeps it. If God tells you to get it for 2 days, then take it for 2 days and know you're going to be okay. And God said it will not breed worms and will not stink. It'll provide for you on the sixth day and the Sabbath day, the day of rest. He went on to give them several other little rules or regulations about the manna He's giving them. So number one, are they going to be thankful for the manna? Are they going to be thankful for God's provision every day? That's humility. But the second part of humility is, are you ready to let God tell you what to do with what He gives you every day? Say, preacher, it's time to go home. Because I got a feeling you're about to get personal. Well, you got the right feeling. Do you have money in your pocket? Do you have any money in your bank account? What do you do with it? Will you allow God to tell you what to do with it? Or is that all about you? If you go back and read what God said to Israel, God said, look, when you've gone out and you've profited from your labor, He said, you need to bring it to the house of God. And you need to give a tithe of what you've given. And I'm not going to preach on tithing, but it's in the book. Give God the first fruits of your increase. And then He said, give it to the poor, give it to the stranger, give it to the fatherless, and give it to the widow. You don't believe me? Look those words up and find it in the Old Testament. God said, I'm going to bless you. And when you receive of my blessings, here's what I want you to do with it. Take care of the poor. Take care of the stranger. Take care of the house of God. Take care of the widow. Take care of the fatherless. But God, what am I going to have? You don't get it yet, do you? If you obey God, God is going to take the responsibility for taking care of you. Gets a little uncomfortable when we start talking about money. What about your time? What about my time? We've all been given the same amount of time in this world. We all have 24 hours in a day. What do you do with your time? The Bible says certain things about time. It says redeem your time. Redeem the time. It says don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. I mean, much in the Bible, God says, here's what I want you to do with your time. I want you to give a certain amount of it to this, a certain amount of it to this. I want you to do this with your time. I want you to do that with your time. So who owns your time? Conduct that becomes the gospel is the conduct of the Lord Jesus, who thinks it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbles himself, empties himself, and takes the form of a servant to do the will of his Father. He humbles himself. And that's what humility is. It's not only recognizing that everything I have came from God, but God has the right to regulate everything that God has provided me. Do you remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil? He was hungry. He'd been fasting. And the devil said, look, here are some stones. Why don't you command these stones to be made bread and eat? And you know what Jesus said back to him? What you and I just read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, so that you will know, God said, I'm doing all this in your life, so you will know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, so when I was giving you manna, I was trying to teach you a lesson that what I tell you to do is the secret of the blessing in your life. And you are thinking that it's all about bread, and this manna is not very good bread, and it's not to your taste, but I'm trying to teach you that obedience to me, valuing every word that comes out of my mouth, is much more crucial to your life and to the blessings of your life than the bread that you pick up off the ground. Jesus quotes this verse to the devil and says, look, you're asking me to do otherwise than what God has directed me to do. God has directed me to fast. And you're asking me to take matters into my own hands and feed myself by making bread out of stones rather than trusting my Father to take care of my needs. Do you see that? That's how the devil works. And he does that in so many areas of our life, with our wealth, with our possessions, with our family, or relationships. Are you willing to let God regulate how you use relationships, how you carry out relationships, who you hang out with, who you hook up with, who you spend time with? I recently read a story about a child that was severely handicapped. And a man who had a passion for helping handicapped people invested hour after hour after hour and got this person finally to the place where they could walk and were able to walk very well. And one day somebody had a conversation with this man, and remembering his patient, asked him about him. And with a tear in his eye, he said, he's in the penitentiary. He said, while I was teaching him how to walk, I forgot to tell him where to walk. I didn't give him any help into knowing where he should walk and where he shouldn't walk. And he got the ability to walk, but he walked in the company of the wrong people and ended up in penitentiary. Are you willing to let God tell you where to walk? How to handle your relationships in life? Are we willing to allow God to govern our words? Do you know how often speech and words and the tongue are mentioned in the Bible? The Bible says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Words are like swords, like a fire that burns and destroys. And by the way, we better bring it up to date in the 20th century or 21st century. Your words are not just the words that come out of your mouth. They're the words that come off your fingertips when you're typing on your phone or your computer, when you're blogging, when you're texting, when you're emailing. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Are we ready to let God do that? Jesus said to the people of his day, look, I don't say anything and I don't do anything, but what I see my Father do and what I hear my Father say. That's humility. That's humble. That's saying, I don't know. I don't have the wisdom. I must let God not only provide my needs and accept God's gracious provision however he deems it wise, but I must then allow him also to teach me what to do with his provision and how to use it to be a blessing. God says, I'm going to do you good at your latter end. God has only the best in mind for you, but he knows you won't be able to handle it unless he humbles you first. So let's get humble so that God can provide the blessing he wants to provide. That's his plan. That's his purpose. That's what he wants to do. But he said, I've got to humble you first. I've got to teach you that my words are more important than bread, than provision. The single most important predictor of my future is what I am doing today with the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you can make that leap or not, but God is saying in the providing of manna, it's not about the manna. It's about me telling you that I will take care of you and provide for you. I'm humbling you. I'm teaching you to rest in me as a provider of everything. And I'm going to bring you to a good end, to a latter day, to a good conclusion. But only if you obey the words of my mouth. Only if you take the... Let me put it this way. What you put in your mouth to eat, how it tastes, really depends on how the words of God taste in your mouth. Do you treasure, do you say like the psalmist, thy words were sweet to my taste? If what God says is sweet to you, then what God provides will be sweet to you. The children of Israel found fault with what God gave them because they didn't treasure his word, his promise, his covenant, his faithfulness. So God lets us go into the wilderness, the place of wandering, the place of worry, the place of want. He lets us be there because he wants to bring us to the end of ourselves and to where we just learn to trust him and rest in him and rejoice in him. And to believe it when he says, I have a good plan for your life. You can't do it without me. Don't love this world. Don't indulge your flesh. We need to trust him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said much the same thing when he said, look, if you're hearing my words and you don't do them, you're like a man building a house. You're building your future. But when the rain comes and the wind blows, the ruin of your house is going to be great because you're building on the sand. But when you build on my words, so you hear them and you do them, and that's what God was saying to Israel, I'm bringing you through all of this to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus said, when you're hearing my words and doing them, you are building your future. And in the future, when the wind blows and the rain comes and the storm hits, your house will stand firm. Because you built it on a rock. Let this mind be in you, Paul said, which is also in Christ Jesus. Humble yourself. You want to know what kind of conversation becomes the gospel? Humility. It's the humble person who has joy. It's the humble person who gets along with everybody else because he doesn't think himself better than them. He esteems them better than himself. It's the humble person that has courage because his confidence is not in his own strength. His confidence is in his God. All of the things that we said characterize the gospel are all founded upon humility, which is exemplified fully in Christ Jesus. Once again, if we took a human body and we filled it with all that God is, we would have Jesus Christ. And when you and I, flesh and blood, allow ourselves to be filled with Christ, let God be reign. then we become like Christ, which is God's goal for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we think about these words. Help us to ponder the path of our feet. I haven't been really specific in too many areas, but I know by your Spirit you can take the principles taught and apply them to the specific areas of our life where we're failing to learn humility, where we're failing to develop and show humility. Father, please help your people in the appropriate response to this message. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.